Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We read a portion again of our Old Testament lesson, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Keep the commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. We just had our worldview conference here 2 weeks ago. And one of the reasons such a conference is important is because it reminds us to ask the question, who's calling the shots? Or to put it another way, who or what is the standard that teaches us what we are to believe about religion, about morality, about life, about doctrine, especially about God himself? What is the standard? What is the guide by which one makes a decision about who God is, what he is like, and what he expects? Unfortunately, when we look at history, the answer for many ends up to be one's present culture. Take what is popular, take what is taught in the schools, take what is promoted in the media, in the big corporations, court decisions, what the powerful and prestigious say. And that very often determines what one believes about who God is, what he's like, and what he expects. And when you think about that, culture is not a fixed standard. It can change from decade to decade or even year to year. And also, that means more often than not, culture will fly in the face of a fixed standard. It can be contrary to a standard, the standard that has always been around and has always been true. And as we know as Christians, for us that means that this always standard has been the inspired word of God. So I'm going to take the text from Deuteronomy and show what it says about who God is, what he's like, and what he expects. And also how it is contrary to much of our present culture. So here we go. Again, our verses say, the heavens indeed, the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, awe-inspiring God. He has commands and statutes, showing no partiality and taking no bribes. He executes justice, and he loves. So one of the things we see here, we see throughout the Bible, is that there is only one God, and that he is the creator of all things, and that everything is his, and that every other so-called God is fake. They don't exist. Now, this may not sound too contrary to our present culture, so let me expound on this a bit. Most of the religions in the world, past and present, are in some way or another polytheistic. They believe in or allow for more than one God. But even among those who claim to be monotheistic, who say they believe in one God, their God is a God common to all or most religions. And so they often say something like, well, we all believe in the same God. But the Word of God has always said no. You do not find the one true God within any other religion, within Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism or Hinduism or whatever. Now, to emphasize the uniqueness of this point, I want us to consider the historical context of Deuteronomy, which was written about 1500 BC. The Old Testament religion was just one religion of hundreds of religions back then. And the message of Deuteronomy back then was the true God would only be found and described in the words and the writings of the Jewish prophets within this rather small Jewish nation. Only there, and not within any of the hundreds of other nations and religions, only there would the true God be found. And so it was very exclusive. It was this God alone who was the creator of all things. All things were his. And all other gods and religions were false. Now you jump ahead 800 years, and you find this same exclusivity mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Nothing had changed. One God alone, all things were created by him and were his. All others were false. The true God, defined and explained and found only in the words and the writings of the prophets of this one little nation. So, a few verses from Isaiah. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Besides me, there is no Savior. I alone declare it, saved and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me, since so that all may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. For this is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who formed the earth and made it, the one who established it. He says, I am the Lord. There is no other. And that's just a few excerpts from three chapters of Isaiah. So, this is the God. This is who God is and what he is like. He's the God of gods, Lord of lords, great, mighty, awe-inspiring God who has command statutes, show no partiality, takes no bribes, he executes justice, and he loves. And right down to our present day, nothing has changed. The Orthodox Christian Church, for the last 2,000 years, still confesses this understanding of God. The true God is found and described only in the words and the writings of the Old and New Testament prophets and apostles. And this understanding has always been somewhat rare. We could say it's become more rare in recent decades here in our culture. It's even become rare among a number of Christian denominations. And so many now say about us, what? What? You Bible-believing Christians, you're stupid. You're arrogant. You're bigoted. Another thing that sticks out in the book of Deuteronomy is what God expects. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your also to love the resident alien. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him. And so when you look at our lesson from Matthew chapter 22 this morning, Jesus is essentially saying the same exact thing. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus' answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are two words here of Jesus that are very important, which we must not miss. The first is all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, not some of it. With all your soul, not some of it. With all your mind, not some of it. The other word is as. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the tall order that is laid before all of us. It is the tallest of orders. It is what we find consistently throughout the Bible, a standard that does not change, a standard that comes from the one true God, the creator of all things, to whom all things belong, who shows no partiality, who takes no bribes, who executes justice. So this is the law of God, people. And the law is one of two great teachings in the Bible. Here is what Martin Luther says about this commandment, this law. He says, human nature alone will never be able to accomplish what God in this commandment requires, namely, that we surrender our will to the will of God, so that we renounce our reason, our will, our might, and power, and say from the heart, thy will be done. And indeed, nowhere will you find a person who loves God with his whole heart and his neighbor as himself. It may indeed happen that two companions live friendly together, but even there, hypocrisy is hidden, which continues until you are wounded by him, and then you will see how you love him and whether you are flesh or spirit. This commandment, therefore, requires me to be friendly with all my heart to him who has offended me. But when do I do this? So, raise your hand if you can say, yes, I have always loved the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Raise your hand if you can say you have always loved your neighbor as yourself. The law tells us what we are to do, how we are to live. It is to guide our lives in a world that so often says, listen to culture, not to the Bible. But this law, besides guiding and above all, convicts. To complete Luther's thought, thus Christ desires to show us that we preach the law rightly only when we learn from it that we are unable to fulfill it, that we are the property of the devil. The primary reason you come to church or listen online is because you are convicted by the all and the as, because you have sinned. That's what the law does to anyone who understands that it is the tallest of orders. But then, the other great teaching of the Bible is the gospel. The gospel is the message of forgiveness of all sins. And for us, forgiveness is free. It is undeserved. It is unearned because you, dear sinner, cannot earn it. But where is the gospel in the words of Jesus in Matthew 22? The law is there in its full force, but where is the gospel? Well, we can say it's not there. However, the groundwork is laid for the gospel there. It is laid there in two ways. First, by the teaching of the law. The law shows us we cannot save ourselves. It's impossible. If we are going to be saved, trusting in ourselves or any man is futile. Absolutely futile. Unless some man is more than a man. The law shows us that we cannot save ourselves. And that brings us to the other way in which Jesus' words lay the groundwork for the gospel of forgiveness. Jesus asks the Jews, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" And they replied, "David's son." That's easy. Jesus asked them, "How is it then that David, inspired by the Spirit, calls him Lord?" And then he quotes from a psalm, "The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, put your enemies under your feet.'" If David calls him Lord, how then can he be his son? If King David knew that one of his descendants, one of his flesh and blood sons, would be the Christ, would be the Messiah, why then does he call him Lord? Why does he call him God? Now, Jesus here is not just trying to win an argument. But when he raises this question, he is really talking about himself. And most of them caught on to this. Most of them knew this. They knew he was claiming for himself, "I am David's son and I am David's Lord." Or to put it back in the context of our text from Deuteronomy and Isaiah and the whole Old Testament, "I who have lived among you for just 33 years and preached among you for just 3 years, I am the Creator. All things in heaven and on earth belong to me. I am the true God. I am the one spoken of in the words and writings of the Jewish prophets. All other gods are false. I am the true God." And in just a few days, after this exchange between the Jews and Jesus, Jesus would be where? He'd be on the cross. Of his own free will, at the directive of God his Father. And the reason he would be there is because forgiveness, in one sense, is not free at all. Someone must pay for it. Who better to pay for it than God himself? Or more accurately, he was the only one capable of paying for it. For we never could, not in a million years. And he could do it, and he would do it, and he did do it completely. What God pays for with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death is paid in full. And the only question is, what are we to do with it? Either you have it or you don't. Either you repent of your sins and believe in this Jesus, true man and the true God, or you don't. Either you have faith in Christ, a living faith in Christ, which then shows itself by seeking to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, seeking to love your neighbor as yourself. Either you have that faith in Christ or you do not have true faith in the person and the work of Christ. You might say it's really that simple. So either we come to an understanding of who God is, what he is like, and what he expects by wearing some lenses provided for us by our present culture, or by wearing the lenses of the Bible. And if it is this latter, we see the true God. We see the Creator. We see the God of gods and Lord of lords, who places before us his perfect law, who is just and is merciful. We see David's Son and David's Lord on the cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. This is the God alone to whom we are to hold. This is the God we are to worship. This is the God we are to take with us as we walk out the doors of this church today or go off camera. This is the God we are to walk with this whole week, to love and to serve. This one alone. And then we'll see you next Sunday. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.